The six phases that God will take you through, phases of faith that God will use in your life to get you to the vision, to the dream, to your promised land, okay? In other words, it's like this. There should be goals in your life that you're trying to achieve. Goals that you're trying to accomplish. Things that you look ahead and see as reality, even though they're not current reality. How many of you understand what we're saying? It's like this. In your relationships, there should be a goal that you're trying to achieve in your relationship. If you're dating, the goal of dating should be leading to what? Marriage, okay? Now, all the married couples said that very draggy, didn't they? It's like marriage, you know? And once you get married, the next goal, it seems to be what? Children, all right? They were a little more upbeat about you, all right? So keep that in mind. Then after you have kids, your next goal is to get rid of them, all right? Okay. Tammy's trying to. How many of you say amen to that? No, I'm just kidding. Don't. Retirement's what Tammy meant to say, right? That's what she meant to say, retirement. All right, but we have goals, right? You have things you're looking forward to, things that you want to accomplish. You know, you go to work with a goal in mind. You know, that goal in mind is to get a paycheck at the end of the week. Why do you need the paycheck at the end of the week? To pay your bills and to buy groceries, to make sure you're provided for, right? To make sure you're where you need to be. Once you got the bills and the groceries paid for, then you take what you got and you go enjoy life a little bit. You know, you go to a movie or you go to a football game or a baseball game. You get out of the house a little bit. You say, well, I don't really get to do that much. Can I tell you this? Then hit the brakes of your life and start doing it. Start enjoying life. Solomon even said in Ecclesiastes, why should we work our entire lives away and then somebody else enjoy what we work so hard for? He says, hey, enjoy what you're working so hard for now. Enjoy it. Enjoy the time with your family. Enjoy the time with your kids. We say it all the time. If you courted more in your marriage, we'd have more marriages out of court, right? We'd have less of them in court and more marriages in engaged with each other and endearing and enjoying each other. And we struggle with that. You know, we looked at that and that goes to phase one. Phase one is God's got to give you a vision and a dream of your life. And can I tell you this? He will do that. But that vision and dream of your life is not just one for the entire life. You'll get several visions and dreams for your life within your life. Several times. You'll get to a certain age and then there'll be something new. You'll get to a certain point once you achieve a goal, God's going to get another one for you. He's not going to say you've achieved, you've arrived, you're done. But we always say phase one, God gives you the vision. Phase two, you make the choice. Am I going to do this or not? Am I going to try this? Am I going to go in the right direction? I tell people all the time, I hate the word try. I don't even understand really what it means. The definition means to give an attempt, okay? But trying is doing, is it not? If you want to achieve something, you go out and do it. If you want to cook dinner, you don't try. You cook dinner, right? If you want a better marriage, stop trying to have a better marriage and start doing it. Start doing the things necessary. But you got to make the choice. Then phase three comes the delay. All right. So here's the problem. Okay. Can I tell you the number one thing we face post marriage counseling? Number one thing they'll face post that marriage class is people come to one class, one counseling appointment, and they'll imagine and think that when they leave that appointment, leave that class, that their marriage is fixed. And it doesn't work that way. How many of you have ever noticed that once you put time and effort into something, it takes time for what you've planted to grow? How many of you have seen that in your life? All right. It takes time. You don't just have kids and automatically they're mature. No, they have to learn how to crawl, learn how to walk, learn how to eat, learn how to feed themselves, learn how to, if you would like, evolve into maturity. All right. It takes time. All right. Apparently for Tammy, it's taken too much time. All right. But the thing is it takes time. I'm just kidding. All right. But you know, after that delay comes difficulty. Nothing in life comes easy. Matter of fact, nothing good in life does it? It's difficult. How many of you, getting to church on Wednesday nights is not the easiest thing to do? All right, let's just be honest. I mean, you're working, you know, how many of you got jobs that you get off and you bust it home and then you bust it here? How many of you, that's how it is? That's why our hope and dream is, one of the goals that we have as a church is to be able to provide a meal on Wednesday nights for those of you that work all week so you can come in and eat instead of having to go home, figure out dinner and then come to where we make it easier. All right, I got amens on that. All right, so, all right, everybody that just amen me, help me cook. All right, that's the thing. All right. We would love to do that. That's one of our goals. That's one of our visions and our dreams. You know, we're looking forward to that. And in order to get there, there's other things that have to take place. All right, but can I tell you that? It's difficult. It's not easy. I found this. Friendships are not easy. Relationships, no matter what shape, form, or fashion, are not easy. Matter of fact, let's just generalize it. Life is not easy. All right? Now, I don't mean the whole doom and gloom. I say that with a smile on my face. Because why? Life is going to be challenging. But the challenges are what build you. They're what mature you. They're what give you character. They're what give you power. You know, you need to thank God for the challenges of life, the challenges of relationships. I tell people all the time, do not get married until your first big fight is over in your relationship. The first fight needs to happen. You say, why? Because you need to see how y'all handle that and how y'all grow from that. You know, a lot of people, they find each other like, oh, he's cute. Oh, she's beautiful. Oh, this is awesome. I've never felt this way before. Let's get married. Boom. And then they start arguing and they're like, oh, I made a mistake. No, listen, no matter who you're with, your Prince Charming or your Cinderella, you're going to have a rough time in that relationship at some point. How many of you say amen to that? Would you slip your hand up? All right. Amen to that. It's going to happen. All right? But you know what's great about those things? I tell people all the time, the greatest thing about arguing is making up, especially in a marriage, right? It's being able to come back together and say, oh, honey, I am so sorry, and get that little kiss or that hug and that embrace, and then you get back going again, and some of you are blushing. Maybe you've done that recently. I don't know. But the truth is, man, it's worth it. The trials of life, and you might want to write this down, are worth it because of what you learn and gain through the hardship. It's worth it. Matter of fact, it's the arguments, the fights that help you get rid of the things that are not necessary in the relationship. Things that don't need to be there. You know, count it joy when a friend comes to you, a spouse comes to you, or someone comes to you and says, I don't like this. All right, that's an opportunity for you to make that friendship grow. In other words, they are putting it black and white, exactly what needs to be done for that relationship to bloom. All right, but how many of you would admit that's difficult to do? It is. But in any phase of life, it's difficult. And then after difficult comes the dead end. It's like, that doesn't get better. I don't like to wait, and the delay phase is awful. I don't like the difficulties, okay? Because, man, I just don't know. Sometimes it feels like I'm underneath the world instead of on top of it. You know, and then I really don't like when I don't know what to do. How many of you hate it when you get to a point in your life where there is no answer you can come up with, and there's absolutely nothing you can do? Can I tell you this? Just because your marriage is at a dead end where you don't know what to do doesn't mean your marriage is over. Can I repeat that? Just because it's at a dead end where you don't have answers doesn't mean it's over. Just because your career has hit a dead end does not mean that your career is over. Doesn't mean that it's the end of you. Matter of fact, dead ends are wonderful examples of new beginnings. A dead end means God's about to do something new in your life. God's about to do something real in your life. You had a dead end in your marriage, you're about to get a new marriage, not somebody different. But if you will stick it out and trust God and have faith and start as a husband and wife doing what's right, taking classes, seeking counseling, doing anything you can to grow, then guaranteed on the other side of that comes the marriage you desire. You know, I tell people all the time, if the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, it's not because they've got better grass, it's because they're taking care of their grass and you're not. You need to get out in your yard and work it. You know, the life sometimes has these moments where you just have to stop. I think David put it this way when he was writing in Psalms where he said, be still and know that I am God. God was talking to him and said, hey, stop. Isn't that one of our most famous verses, especially when you see an eagle painting? We put that Isaiah verse where it says, those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will run and not grow weary. How many of you know that verse? Okay, but we all know that, man, it'd be nice to walk and not faint, right? It'd be nice to soar on eagles, but it's not nice to wait on God. Sometimes it's just like, God, get with me. All right, God, we're not on the same page. God, where are you at? God, what's going on? God, why is this happening? You know what? The dead ends are meant to build you, not break you. They're meant to show you the power of God and to show you the maturity of what God is able to do. God is with you and wants to show you something, but God does not want you relying on yourself, and that is why dead ends happen in your life. He wants you relying on Him. He wants you trusting Him. Last week, we were talking about facing the facts, facing the facts in faith. In other words, don't live in fantasy, but live in faith. Faith and fantasy are different. Fantasy says there is no problem. Faith says there is a problem, okay? Fantasy says, well, I'll just pretend this isn't happening. Faith says this is happening, but I'm going to trust that God's going to bring me through. All right. And we were talking about how you need to come in and you need to understand that in life, sometimes you've got to face what you're got right in front of you and say, okay, God, this is bad, but I know you're good. This is not good for me, but I know you are. And I'm going to trust you and I'm going to say, okay, this is what's wrong. This is what's going on, but I know that you can bring me through. And so faith says, I face those facts, yet I don't let them discourage me. Remember we said that whole quote, your faith should be, you know, circumstances, or they should be kind of like a mattress. If you're underneath it, you suffocate. But when you're on top of it, you rest easy. Don't get under your circumstances. Stay on top of it. Well, how do I do that? I stay in faith. I stay believing in what God can do. So let's close this down tonight. How do I get to deliverance? Last thing is this, and I preach on this all the time, so I'm going to give this to you briefly, and then I'm going to give you the three ways God delivers. You expect that God is going to do it. Expect that what God has promised, He will do. That what God has said will come true. You expect change. If you are waiting on God, then expect to soar very soon. Expect to run and not grow weary. Why? Because what God says, He does. Do you believe that tonight? God never breaks a promise. God is going to reward you, deliver you according to your expectations, your faith. Remember, how many times do you find when Jesus heals somebody that He says, be it unto you according to your faith? Well, I just don't think we're going to make it. Be it unto you according to what you're expecting. Well, there's no hope. That's what you're going to get. Well, this isn't going to work out. Okay. Well, He'll never change. Okay. You're speaking exactly what you believe, and exactly what you believe is exactly what you'll see happening. You want to know what the greatest sign of faith is? Thanking God for what He's done before He's done it. Now you say, wait a minute. So I got to believe that the God I can't see is going to do the things that I can't see in order for the things that I need to be done to be done. Yes, pretty much. You know, when you're praying in faith, man, it's an awesome thing. In Romans chapter 4, verse 20, looking at the life of Abraham, we've been spending a little bit of time the past 3 weeks. It says, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. In other words, he's like, okay, God, thank you. You said I'm going to be the father of great nations. You said I'm going to be the one that has a son at 100 years old. And so, God, thank you. I believe that. I'm going to move forward. You know, when we pray healing into somebody's life, I always pray, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. You say, well, do you know if He's going to heal? No. It's not my place to know. That's within His will. But I'm going to thank Him because I know that it is His option and it is His opportunity and it is His power. And I'm going to thank Him because I know what He can do and I'm going to believe in what He can do even before I see it. See, isn't that what faith is all about? That believing in what God can do, and then because of your faith, God says, I will show you what you've believed in. How many of you have read that verse? Faith is the evidence of things not yet seen. All right? But then it says, hey, it's the hope, it's the endurance. It gives us that what we have not seen, we will see. Hey, you know what? I have never seen God with my eyes, but I have faith that one day I will. Do you have that same faith? And I have faith that I'll stand before a throne. Not in prayer, in a physical body. A spiritual body that's been remade, reborn, renewed to where there's no sin, no shame. And one day my eyes will look right into the eyes of Jesus. And my eyes will look right in the face of God. And I will see them. And I will know that they are real because I will look at them. But today, I know they're real without looking at them. And what is that called? Faith. Faith. You know, it's amazing to me. We say it, David said this in one of our classes on Monday nights about a year ago. You know, we all have faith, we just have faith in the wrong things, all right? Everybody in the world has faith. Atheists have faith. They have so much faith in themselves that there is no God that they believe it. That's faith, all right? It's faith in what they're saying. But is it good faith? No. You had faith tonight that the chair you're sitting in is going to hold you up. You had faith tonight that we were having church. You drove having faith that we would be here at 7 o'clock. Why? Because we told you we would be. But how many of you have ever shown up and didn't get the announcement that we had canceled Sunday night because of a holiday or something? We had a special service. How many of you have ever pulled up to the gate and it'd be locked at a church time? Anybody ever do that? All right. In that moment, what do you think? Like, what's going on? You start making your phone calls. Did I miss something? Did I miss the announcement? I know Becky, are they having class tonight? We talked about that one time. You know, and it's like, yeah, maybe they are. They're supposed to be, but they were a little later, right? And the thing is, you know, if you walk up and all of a sudden you got faith that you got a job and you walk in tomorrow and they say, hey, what are you doing here? You don't have a job here. Now, what's that going to do to you? That's going to destroy your faith, is it not? But throughout this day, can I tell you, you've probably put faith in over 100 things. If you were to sit there and really think about it, you put faith in every person that you passed on the road. You put faith in your own vehicle. You put faith in your own abilities. You put faith in all kinds of different things, and that's just in the car, all right? You put faith that when you turn the power button on, your radio was coming on. You put faith in all this, and without even realizing it, you were putting faith in things that you could not see, but things that you believed would be there, and things that you would believe would happen without even thinking much into the belief of what you were believing in. Now, how many of you, that confuses you just in itself? And yet somehow, we can believe in people that are complete strangers. And we can go, I told Dennis, walk into that Neyland Stadium, you know, 102,000 people in that stadium, and you're trusting that one of them's not there with a suicide mission. You know, you ever thought that? And I'm like, I'm walking there, and I'm like, I'm scoping everybody out, you know? It's like when I used to go to the mall all the time to people watch at Christmas time. Now that I have kids, I am definitely a people watcher. I'm like, get away from my kid. Stop looking at my kid. Why are you looking at my kid? Are you a creep? Are you a freak? You know, you want to go? You know, that's what's in my mind. And then, you know, they're just walking by, and the 98-year-old lady had no harm intended, all right? But the thing is I'm looking around, and I'm just like, who's after them? Who? You know, how many of you have had those moments? All right, where you're driving and all of a sudden you end up in a part of town that you're not familiar with and somebody's walking down the sidewalk and you're thinking to yourself, it's 9 o'clock, I'm on my own, my cell phone's dead, I don't know where I'm at, I'm going to die. You ever had those moments? All right. That's called a lack of faith, right? Somehow you survive. But you know what? A lot of times we believe more in people we know nothing about than we do believe in a God who has proven himself for millenniums. That means thousands of years. For all of time, God has proven himself again and again and again. And yet we will have faith in complete strangers, and we cannot have faith in a God that we should know more about than any other person that's alive. You say, well, how do I get to know more God? He wrote his own biography and handed it to you, okay? He gave it to you. You know, you got 66 books. You got all these verses. You got all these chapters. You got unlimited resource of knowledge of who God is. And yet you don't know him. And because you don't know him, you don't believe in him. Yet you'll pass a stranger and believe in their intentions all day long. Does that make sense to you? Or should we back up and say, God never intends to harm me. Why do I not believe in him more? And see, in faith, we step out and we say, okay, look. I'm going to expect that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. And because of that, I'm going to start praying, believing. I'm reminded of a story. And I want you to check this out later in John, where Jesus gets word that Lazarus is dying. How many of you have heard this story before? Jesus is literally 5 to 6 miles away from where Lazarus is. 5 to 6 miles. Put that into perspective. Even back in the Jerusalem Cluser sandal days when you had to walk, you could still get there in a day. All right? Does that make sense? The average person walks a mile in 18 minutes. Okay? So 18 minutes times 5, he could have been there in a little over an hour, maybe 2 hours close. You understand? He could have got there. And yet Jesus said to his disciples that were there, he's not going to die. And so the Bible says that he stayed 2 days longer where he was. And then all of a sudden he starts making the trip and the disciples start saying, Jesus, don't go. If you go, they're wanting to stone you already in Jerusalem. If you go over there, they're going to kill you. And then they said to themselves, well, we're going to go with him because if he's going to die, so are we. You know, and it's like, man, this is weird because Jesus has already told them Lazarus isn't going to die. And now they're freaking out that Jesus is going to die. And so Jesus gets on his way out there and they're all living scared and they're all running scared and they get there and you know the story. They come up to him and say, had you been here, our brother Lazarus would not have died. And the Bible says Jesus what? He wept. The Bible says he got angry. He started in his mind. I mean, he got angry. And all of a sudden he goes up to the tomb and he says, roll the stone back. And I love the King James Version of this verse. It says that they came up to him and they said, he's been in there 3 or 4 days. He stinketh. That's what they said. He stinketh. You ever got to that place in your life where life just stinks? Because maybe you've gotten so scared that you built walls around your hopes and dreams. You built walls around your heart. You locked yourself into a tomb when you're supposed to be alive. And all of a sudden, Jesus is showing up in your heart. And tonight, he's telling you, I've got a plan for you. A plan to make you prosperous. A plan not to bring you harm. I've got a future. I want you to do something. I want you to step out in faith. And you're in your tomb of fear. And you're in your tomb of doubt. And you're scared of death. And as a result, you've been there 10 years, 5 years, 2 years, 3 months, 2 months, because somebody's hurt you. And you know what's happening to you? Your life is rotting and it stinks. You look at it and you don't like the way you live. You don't like what's going on. You don't like what's around you. Maybe it's time for some deliverance in your life. Maybe it's time that you hear the voice outside the walls that you have built. The Bible says that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And if anyone will hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in and eat with them and them with him. He'll fellowship with them. You say, that's for the lost. No, read that passage. That's for the church. That's for you. That's for me. Jesus is standing outside of all your fears at the dead end. And he's saying, trust me. Trust me. I'm about to do something great. And he told them, I did not come, and I am not going. I'm not doing this to heal him. I'm going with a greater purpose. I'm going to bring him back to life. And I'm going to tell you, in your life, in your marriage, in your relationships, there's got to come a point to where your hopes and fears die, yet Jesus brings you back to life. You know, I tell people all the time, when you were 18, you had hopes and dreams that you have probably given up on by now, if they haven't been fulfilled. There were things that you wanted to do. How many of you wanted to run a marathon at some point in your life? Anybody? Besides the Cates, all right? Only if a bear's chasing you. Okay, all right. We can arrange it. No, I'm just kidding. The thing is how many of you have ever said, you know what? I'm going to lose 50 pounds. How many of you ever said that? All right. How many of you have ever said, you know what? I'm going to go to Hawaii one day. Anybody ever said that? Okay. I'm going to go to Alaska. I'm going to take a cruise. How many of you have done that? Okay. You say those are material things. You know what? Those are not necessarily material things, depending on your attention. You know, I would love to get my family and go on a cruise. Does that make me a materialistic person, or does that make me want to have alone time with my family? You see what I'm saying? It's needed that you get out and that you get away. But how many of you have ever found that even when it comes time to plan vacation, everything and its mama gets in the way? Ever found that to be true? You know, I ask you, why didn't you run the marathon? You know, why didn't you lose 50 pounds? Well, chocolate chip cookies got in the way, right? You know? Yeah, or genes, or high thyroid, things you can't control. All right, the truth is you sometimes set out on a goal and you're like, I'm going to get there, I'm going to do this, this is going to work. And then something happens that goes against what you think or what you believe should have happened. Your heart gets broken because you had the best intentions, yet somebody used you. Your confidence gets destroyed because you gave it away instead of hanging on to it. The next thing you know, everything you believed that was going to happen in your lifetime, you abandon. And you start a different path. You start making excuses, or you start making other things up. Can I tell you this? If your family needs a vacation, make it happen. That's what I told Jordan. Next year we will make it happen. I don't care. People say, well, you go to Illinois. It's not vacation when you leave like Thursday night, drive all night, get there Friday, boom, 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 you drive back Sunday. It's not a vacation, especially when we're up there and most of the time preaching anyway, all right? But the thing is, I'm going to be missing, mark it down, church, I'm going to be missing for an entire 7 days at some point, all right? And it's not going to be Christmas or anything. It's going to be just getting away. You know how that's going to happen? We're just going to have to say, on this date, we are doing it. And then we're going to have to do everything we can to get there. But you know what's going to happen in the time between? We're going to get unexpected bills, right? The cars are going to do unexpected things. Lincoln's going to get unexpected injuries, or we are. Unexpected surgeries, right? Unexpected layoffs. All right? Am I right? How many of you say, this is my story, this is my song, right? That is it. That is it. Always the unexpected. And the truth is Satan knows that if he can hinder you, if he can stop you, if he can get you off course, then he could probably destroy. Can I tell you this? You know what? Last year's vacation could have been what it took to save your marriage. And if you didn't take it, is it safe to say you're in danger today? You say, what? Jennifer and Eric say this all the time. Matter of fact, her kids are, and their kids are probably sick of hearing it. That when I say yes to this, I'm saying what? Abby? What, if I'm saying yes to something, what am I doing to the other thing? Saying no to something else. You know this very well, don't you? All right. So the thing is it's like this. If my wife says, I want you to go out with me on Friday night, okay? And I say, sure. And yet all of a sudden, somebody calls me and everything's falling apart, and guess when they want me? Friday night. When I step back and I say, honey, they need me. You know what I just said to her? No. They mean more to me than you. Does that make sense? And see, there's times in our lives that God has given us the hope and dreams, and God has given us the abilities, and God has given us the open doors, and God has given us the opportunities, and yet all of a sudden we get to the point in life where we're going to start doing something. You're going to start going to church every Sunday morning. All right? When you make that proclamation, I'll guarantee you Sunday mornings are going to be the hardest days of your life. Guarantee. That's when everything's going to go wrong. Kids going to spit up on you and themselves. You're going away out the door. You're going to have your worst arguments in your marriage. You're going to have everything you do. When you set a goal that you are not going to miss, then guaranteed that's going to be attacked. How many of you have done that before and seen that happen? All right? When you set a goal, I'm going to attend the marriage classes. I'm going to attend the grief class. I'm going to attend Celebrate Recovery. Well, Monday night becomes the hardest night for you to get away from work. How many of you found that to be true? You know, you got the best intentions and everything comes up. Can I tell you this? Can I warn you? Can I throw up a red flag? Whenever God calls you to something and then all of a sudden you get another option, do not take it. It's taking you away from what God's about to do. You need to say no to the right things and yes to the right things as well. You see, some of us think, well, I'm just too busy for this. And I'll tell you this, you'll get too busy and you'll miss out on your entire life if you're not careful. I'm too busy to take a vacation. Shame on us for ever saying that. I'm too busy to take a day off. That is not true. I'm too busy to go out on a date. That is not true. You know, the truth is this, there's always going to be something striving for your attention. Even while I'm speaking, something's going to be trying to get your attention. Whether it's a sound system messing up or your phone's blowing up as we speak. No matter what it is, as you sit here, thoughts that you forgot about that you needed to attend to today are now flooding your minds. Things that you need to take care of before you go to bed tonight are now entering your mind. You know why? There is a war for your attention today. There is a war. And when you hit your dead end, I'll guarantee you, everything's going to show up to try to pull you in a direction. Have you ever felt like, God, this is what I feel like you're calling me to do, and then your kids pull you in a different direction? Your spouse pull you in a different direction? Your church pull you in a different direction? That's why I tell people all the time, don't join this church because you're excited about this church. Join this church because God told you to. Don't come here because you like what we do. Come here because you know this is the place God's called you to. I tell people, take your time. This church isn't for everybody, and that doesn't offend me. We can't help everybody, and that doesn't offend me either. You know, there are different programs and different things at other churches that will help people that we can't reach. And that's why we thank God that the church is universal and not just contributed and not just founded and not just here on McGuire Road, that it is everywhere. And the truth is that we want you to understand that God's going to call you and God's going to say, this is what I want you to do. And you're going to go through the delays and you're going to go through the difficulties. And just when you think you got it all together, you're going to hit a roadblock. You're going to hit something that's trying to get your attention. Your brother is going to die when Jesus promised he'd be there. Now, has that ever happened to anybody? You lose a loved one, you lose a marriage, you lose a friend. And you're like, God, you promised to be there. Can I tell you this? God has the ability of giving life to things that are dead and creating new things out of things that don't even exist. Now read this verse with me again in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 9. It's the last verse we'll look at tonight. It says this, in fact, Paul speaking, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely, read these three words with me, only who what? Raises the dead. Now Lazarus got the Lazarus come forth. The cool thing about God is if he doesn't specify what needs to come back to life, everything does. All right? And so God goes to the tomb and has the power that's so great that he has to call Lazarus by name, because had he not used Lazarus's name, every person in that graveyard would have come walking out. And that would have freaked everybody out, okay? Matter of fact, you want to find something interesting on the cross? The Bible says that when Jesus died, that the veil ripped and the rocks rent, and then all the graves were opened. And then there's a semicolon, all right, which means change of thought. And in that semicolon, 3 days pass. All right, in that passage of Matthew 27. And then all of a sudden it says that on the day that Jesus rose, he was seen by many, and those that rose with him were also seen by many. Now understand this. Jesus came out of the grave, and when he came out of the grave, he brought the saints that were dead before with him. Now, imagine you'd buried your grandma 14 years ago. And all of a sudden, Jesus dies on the cross, and you're going to put flowers by the rock, because they buried people above ground, right? And you're putting flowers by the rock, only noticing that the rock is no longer over the grave. And then you notice Granny is not in there. All right? All right? Now understand this. That third day was freaky, but for the 3 days in between, that body laid there. So you're like, okay, we got to rebury her. She stinketh. She stinks. This is awful. 14-year-old dead Granny does not smell good. And the next thing you know is you go get the little burying committee and you come walking back 3 days later to bury her, and you get there and on the road is Grandma standing there telling you that Jesus is alive. Now how many of you would have this little moment, fight or flight kind of instinct kick in, right? You know, kind of Pet Cemetery all over again. You know, why is Fido back in the yard, you know? The truth is this. When Jesus got out of the grave and God called him, the spirit that raised him from the dead was so powerful it raised them all. Now can I tell you this? I love that symbolism, because Jesus walked straight and he made it personal. He said, Lazarus, this is for you, buddy. This is for you, not for anybody else. It's not for Mary. It's not for Martha. It's not for the disciples. It's not for anybody else. It's for you. But there's one thing you need to understand, what Jesus did. When he walked up there, he did not beg God to raise Lazarus from the dead. Matter of fact, read it for yourselves. When he got to the tomb, the Bible said that he said, thank you, God, for already hearing me. Lazarus, come forth. He didn't say, God, get him up. He said, thank you, God, I know you're going to do it. Lazarus, get up. I'm going to tell you this. In life, it changes everything. When you stop saying, God, please, 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 and you start saying, God, thank you. Thank you for already doing what you know needs to happen in my life. And God, if what you know is something that I don't know, I'm going to trust you. And if what you know lines up with what I know, then I'm going to praise you. Can I tell you this? Faith is asking God, thanking God before it happens. Gratitude is thanking him once it's already happened. There's a difference. See, we need more prayers and faith, do we not? And James, he says, you need to have faith that when you pray with your faith unwavering, that what you're asking of God, he will do. How many times do you hit your knees and pray and get up with just as much doubt as when you hit your knees? I'm guilty. Are you? Anybody else like that? You know, God, I need your help with this. God, you know, help me raise my son. And then I get up and I'm like, how in the world am I going to do this? You know what I did? I took all the power and ability away from God and put it right back in my hands. You know why a lot of people stay at the dead ends of life? You know why a lot of people never see their hopes and dreams come back? You know why a lot of people never have the Lazarus coming out of the tomb experience? They never have the moment that their heart that stinks gets remade and it gets brought back to life. You know why? It's because when they get to the moment that they need deliverance, they stop believing in the deliverer. They stop believing in what God can do. How many times did the Israelites do that in between Egypt and the promised land? Countless times. How many times have you done that in your life? How many times is it going to take for you to realize that if you don't stop rejecting the power of God and trusting God, if you don't stop lacking in your faith and start building your faith, you will die in the wilderness. Your hopes and dreams will never come alive. You'll never see the deliverance, and you'll never experience the great things of God. You know, I am going to challenge us tonight, because I'm so convicted, because I keep saying, well, by sometime next year, we'll build our building. You know, how many of you have heard us say that? Hopefully by next year we'll build that building. Can we not as a church believe in God so much that we say on such and such date this will happen? Now, in that, you say, well, what if it doesn't? Well, be it unto us according to our faith, right? According to how we expect it. Now, the things that scare me to death and everything that I get when I pray this prayer of God, how do we do this? Is all I hear God saying is, without debt. And I'm like, okay, all right, God, let's recheck that. God, that's not what I prayed for. You ever had those moments? Say, God, you know, help her love me. And she breaks up with you that night. You know, or he does, whichever way it went. I had that happen several times in life, right? God, if she's the one for me, will you just let her tell me tonight that she sees herself with me forever and get on the phone and she says, I just don't think we're going to work. And I'm like, God, did you not hear me? It's like, that's not what I asked for. Yeah, it was. It was. God gave me the exact answer that I was asking for. It just wasn't the answer I wanted. How many of you have ever had those moments? You know, God, let my parents let me go on this date Thursday night, even though it's a school night. And then mom and dad comes in and they're like, no. And you're like, I don't believe in you and I don't believe in God. You hate me and God hates me. And you turn your country music on and you start writing your runaway note and you start trying to figure out why in the world. Maybe not you. I did it, all right? And you're sitting there and you're just like, why in the world is this happening to me? You know? It's not happening to you, it's happening for you. God is about to deliver you. Matter of fact, I thank God for the people that God delivered me from, that I dated, that I wanted to marry. Anybody else feel the same way? All right? It's like, you know, I was so desperate for love that I wanted to marry everybody. It's like, oh, you want to go on a date? Let's get married. Now let's do this. All right? We'll go on a date. I know a drive-through wedding chapel in Gatlinburg. You know what I mean? Let's get it going. Oh, you don't want to do that? Okay, well, oh, you don't like me anymore? Why? 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 I creeped you out? How? How? I thought everybody that went on dates wants to get married, right? First date, you're sitting there, yeah, I want 3 kids. And they're like, oh my goodness, I'll pay for dinner if you'll end it right now, you know? They're praying, okay, God, get this crazy person out of my life. And you're praying, okay, God, let this be the one. Can you imagine what it's like to hear all the different requests that God gets? Can you imagine how many people stand in a football stadium and pray, God, help us beat Florida? And on the other side, they pray, help us beat Tennessee. And God's saying, I got better things to deal with than football. You know what I mean? The truth is this. God hears you. God sees you. God knows exactly what you're going through. But there's a different thing that you need to understand that God knows that you don't. God doesn't just hear and see where you are. God doesn't just know where you're at. He hears and sees where you're going. And He knows where you need to be. I told my class on Monday night, ask yourself 4 questions. Who am I? Number 2, am I who God wants me to be? Number 3, where am I in life? Number 4, am I where God wants me to be? And the truth is He answers that when He looks at Moses and He says, I am. I am exactly who you need to be. And I am exactly where you need to be. I am that I am. I'm everything you need. And when you hit your dead-ended life, there needs to be a moment of your life that you say, okay, thank you, God, for being God. And I trust you. And today, I will not live discouraged. Today, I will not worry. Today, I will not carry fear. Today, I will not let this beat me. Today, I will live as if I already have victory. Because I know through you, I already do. That if you are for me, who can be against me? I love how Jesus said, hey, on this rock, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There are 3 ways that God will deliver you. Here it is. Number 1, circumstantial deliverance. You know what circumstantial deliverance is? Where God miraculously does something about your circumstances and changes them. We've got a little baby that God's doing that to right now. Where's she at? She gave us the praise right before. That little Adelaide's doing amazing, right? They found out what's wrong and they're starting to heal. We prayed over her just the other day. You know, we prayed over the our guitar player slash drummer, and his eyesight started coming back. You know what that is? Circumstantial deliverance. Where God says, I will change your current circumstances. I will change it. That's called a miracle. Aren't you thankful for miracles today? Last night, I spent about an hour on the phone of someone whose dad gave up, was no longer going to take dialysis, and they gave him 6 days to live. And that's on a best day scenario. They signed up for hospice. They were broken. You know, I told him there are no words that are I'm going to be able to say to you that's going to make pain go away. It just doesn't exist. But I will tell you this. Don't live waiting for the moment he dies. Live as if you know you still got moments. You still got time. Go say what needs to be said. Ask what needs to be asked. Make sure that nothing is left in the pockets. Put it all on the table. Make sure you know that you will see him again. Make sure you know that his faith is stable. And then I don't want y'all to sit there and cry. I want y'all to sit there and laugh about the times y'all had together. And then they text me today and say, he changed his mind. He's back on dialysis. We got several years left. You know what happened? God changed the circumstances. Can I tell you this? Stop trying to change your circumstances. And start trusting that if God deems it necessary, he will. God is capable of miracles, and in your marriage, he can bring it back to life. He can say, hey, marriage, come forth. Hey, God sees where you're at, and after your three or four divorces and broken hearts, God can say, hey, love, come back alive in their hearts. God sees where you've given up your virginity, given up your purity, and God says, hey, let me restore you back as if you never lost it in the first place. God sees when you don't have the job or the money to pay those bills. And God has every ability to put a check in your mailbox that you have no idea where it came from. Matter of fact, I didn't get a check in the mail this week, but me and Dennis were in my office. He's taking care of what Betty does for us while she's on vacation. And he came in and he said, I got an envelope, and we opened it. And on the letter it said, I don't know you, I don't know your family, I've been to your church a few times. And then they had laminated my name and all these verses of promises and different things that God had said for me. And then I flipped it, and there's another laminated page of my wife and all the things that God's going to do for her. And then I flipped it, and there's another one for Lincoln, and I haven't even got to read them yet. But I thought to myself, thank God. Thank God that God knows that in a time of discouragement, he's going to put some stranger to drop an envelope in the mail. Do you understand? God can miraculously change circumstances. And you are not a lost cause today. And your family is not lost today. God knows exactly where you are. So pray your desires when you don't know what to do. But trust God's will is going to be what's best for you. Number two, God gives you personal deliverance. You know what this is? It's when God changes you and not the circumstances. That's when God says, okay, this is going to be hard, but I'm going to give you a new dream. I'm going to give you a new goal. How many of you have ever read or had to read or seen the movie The Hiding Place? Anybody know what I'm talking about? True story. The lady was writing and she was telling, and I wrote down a quote that her father said to her, but she was in love with a man. And the man broke her heart and married someone else, and she never got married her entire life. She went to him and she said, Dad, what do you do when you've got so much love and it's getting rejected? This is what he said. I thought it was brilliant. He said, when your love is blocked, you rechannel it. Because there are other people out there who are desperate for the love that you are desperate to give. And sometimes in life, you think this is the one, and God says, that's not the one at all. And sometimes in life, you think this is the job, and it's not the job at all. Sometimes you think that this is the way, and God says it's not the way at all. And when he says no, and he shuts that door, don't shut down. Take the love, take the passion, the excitement that you have, and rechannel it, because there is a way out there. There is an opportunity out there. There is something that God has for you. Do not quit. Keep looking. You know what happens in the first one, where he changes the circumstance? He parts the Red Sea. In the second one, where he changes you, he makes you come and become something you've never deserved to be. He even changes your name from Saul to murderer of Christians to Paul, deliverer of Christians. See, God sees past mistakes, past failures. He sees hope and he sees a future. And sometimes God will not touch your circumstances, but he will touch you. And he'll say, I'm going to deliver you, but this is the way we're going to do it. That's how Moses left this world, wasn't it? God looked at Moses and said, Moses, you're not going in the promised land. Why don't you come up on the mountain with me and let me show you some things? Why don't you come up and I'll show you everything that I'm going to give them? And the Bible says that Moses had a funeral that only God knows where it was. And that God himself buried his body. You know what happened? God didn't change what Moses was going through. God just changed Moses. And the truth is, in the third healing, third deliverance, the third thing you'll find is this, the ultimate deliverance. And that is that there is a heaven that you will go to, and God will take you out of this nasty place and put you in a place where you'll never experience what you've gone through again. See, God never promised to take away the sadness, and God never promised to take away the hardships of life. He never did. God never said that life would be easy, and God also said that you would have to carry your cross. He did not say the cross of your sins, but he said, take up your cross and follow me, meaning this, it's going to be difficult to serve God. But there is coming a day that God is going to clean the slate, and God is going to take it all away. And you may want the circumstantial deliverance, and you may want the personal deliverance, but thank God there's an ultimate deliverance. Aren't you glad of that? Thank God there is a trumpet that will sound, and there is a rapture, and there is dead in Christ rising, and then we which are alive remain called together to meet them in the air. There is a heaven. There is a place you will look your loved ones in the eye again. There is a hope. But in order for that deliverance to happen, the Bible came up with its own word for deliverance, and you know what it's called? Salvation. And today, if you need deliverance in your life, you need salvation, which simply means this, you need a Savior. You say, but I'm saved. Don't you still need a Savior? Sometimes in your marriage, your finances, your careers. Don't you sometimes need a Savior in your own home? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. See, the world, they'll look and they hope for the best. But we find in our lives that Jesus is the best hope we've got. The world searches all the time hoping that things work out. And I look at God and I say, you're my only hope. You're it. And at some point in your life, you're going to have to let Him be the one that delivers you. Because you cannot do it on your own. So bow your heads and close your eyes and nobody look around. Where are you in life? I don't know. And only you can answer that. Whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is you're facing, you alone know what answers you need or what answers you think you need. Truth is, you can come to us for advice, but we can only give you advice based on the information we know, and truth is, most information we get is halfway there. People don't always give us all the things going on. They give us what they want us to know. Which limits us on how we can help your marriage. It limits us on how we can help your finances. It limits our abilities to do things. Can God still use us? And yes, yes He does. But God has no limits because God knows everything about you. Every secret. Every thought. Everything that is going on in your life, God sees before Himself today. And He says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to make you prosper. Plans of hope of a future, not for plans of harm. And I wonder how many of you tonight are at a point in your life you need some deliverance. You need to see the answers to your struggle. And maybe you found yourself at a dead end and tonight you say, God, I need you. I need you. Would you slip your hand up tonight? Many of you. So we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and yet is now set down at the right hand of God. If you want to get to where you need to be in life, follow the example of the one who conquered His. He did everything that He set out to do in His lifetime of 33 and a half years. And now He's seated beside God. Can I give you a wonderful promise? One day you will be too. if you have given your heart to Him. How many of you can say without a shadow of a doubt, I have salvation, God's version of deliverance over my sins tonight. I have Jesus Christ in my heart. Would you slip your hand up? And while it's there, will you thank Him for that for just a little bit? Take it down. Anybody tonight say, you know what? I don't know if I have that. I don't know if I've settled that. Because can I tell you this? You can search for answers all day long, but the answers start coming when you find Jesus. Is there anybody tonight say, I do not know if I am saved? Would you slip your hand up? Not going to embarrass you. Okay? Just a second more. I don't see any hands. I pray to God that's true, and then I pray that because that's true, we get passion to make sure that next week somebody that doesn't know Jesus is here. But how many of you tonight will be honest and say, I have complete control. My life is 100% exactly what I want it to be right now. Would you slip your hand up? Okay, God bless you. Two. Those odds aren't good. How many of you will be with me and say, I am a work in progress? How many of you can recognize what phase of God's will you're in, whether it's the delay, the difficulty, the dead end? How many of you say, I know exactly where I am? Would you slip your hand up? Amen. Can I ask you to do one thing as we close down this series tonight? And as I pray over you, I will pray this, that you will forever keep your hearts open. Your hearts open. Your ears listening. And you will allow Jesus to be the one that speaks to your heart. And you will allow Him to be the one that fulfills your dreams. And tonight, can we close by making a commitment that I will go God's way or I will not go? Anybody tonight say, Brother Josh, pray for me. That's the desire of my heart. I will go God's way or I will not go. Would you slip your hand out? That's most of us. Will you stand? Let's grab each other's hands. Listen to me. Understand this.